It, I was saying to Randy, this is a reminder of the days when I was pastoring in a church and we had an evening service that sometimes would have four people. So it's not that unusual. The unusual part is I am looking not just at these four people, but at all of you out there. And I too want to say to you good morning and have a blessed new year. But as we enter this new year, it's a year where we don't know what's coming. I don't know. I thought it was interesting. One of my friends on Facebook posted a thing from a news organization. It was a picture. It was like 2020. And it had all these things that they were looking forward to. And that was an actual post by a news organization. Little did they know that it would start with Australia burning and sort of go downhill from there. It's at times like this that we do need to turn to the Word of God. Before we do that, let's pray, though. Father in heaven, may your Spirit work as your Word is read and preached on. May he work in the hearts of those who hear and in my heart as well, that we may be strengthened, encouraged, and built up by your Word. That for those who hear who do not have faith, that faith may be kindled. And for those who do have faith, who are struggling right now, that their hope in you may be built up, and they may have a confidence that maybe at this moment is eluding them. Bless this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Lamentations. A whole book of lament. This is from pretty much the middle of the book. It's Lamentations 3. We're reading verses 19 to 26, although I'll probably refer to things earlier in the chapter as we go on. There we read this. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. It's been a difficult year. It's been a year that has weighed pretty much all of us down. I can't say all of us because I can't say for sure that there's not someone out there who's went through this whole year and said, oh, it's not been that bad. It's been hard. Harder for some than others, but it seems, as I said, it started with Australia burning, and then the list of troubles and difficulties and problems went on and on. Then we hit March with the pandemic hitting Canada and the lockdowns that, oh, they'll be for 2 weeks, and then they became months. Wearing a mask is a normal part of life. Then we had the racial problems that came to light with George Floyd. And things just kept going that way. It was a seemingly endless list of troubles that are always on our mind. I mean, it's not like you can put it behind you. You get in your car to go to the grocery store, you get out, you start walking toward it, you're halfway to the door, and you turn around and go back to get your mask. It's always there. It's always there. It's like a heavy load. It's like a burden you carry. I know that was true of my life, both in terms of the world events and the pandemic and all the rest. But It's not just there, is it? It's at a personal level, too. I hit it at my personal level at things that happened this year that brought sorrow and pain and still do. And they had nothing to do with the pandemic. I'm sure most of you feel much the same. Oh yes, there's hopeful things like the vaccine for COVID. And culturally, I mean, you have, look around and everyone had this whole, you know, let's get to 2021. Like that's somehow going to magically stop the things that are happening right now. But it didn't. We're still in lockdown. We still don't know where things are going to go. For some of you, that lockdown is just an inconvenience. For others who may own businesses, it is the stress of, is my business going to survive? Like, where am I going to make money when this happens? For others, it's simply, do I have enough money to pay for food or rent or utilities? For others, it sends them into a spiral of depression. Being separated from people, being cut off from people is some of the hardest things that they have to do, and things get worse and worse and worse. And even the little hopes we have, the vaccines, we look and suddenly realize that it's going to be months, maybe half a year, before they make a significant difference because enough people have been vaccinated. So where do we find hope? How do we keep going in the midst of this? Well, I think our reading today tells us something about that. It doesn't start there, though. It starts instead with troubles. I started where I started because here you have a plea by the author. I think it's Jeremiah, and I'm probably going to keep saying that. I think it's the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And here in this book, he is lamenting what has happened. If you take time and go back to the first chapter and read your way through it, you'll find that he's lamenting the fact that Jerusalem has been laid waste, that it's empty of people, that most had been taken into exile by the Babylonians, and then you have others who haven't been, but they were fleeing from the city because they heard the Babylonians were coming back. The city's destroyed. The temple, the visible representation of the presence of God with his people, is laid waste. People have been killed. They were besieged to the point where they were sitting there wondering where they would get food. Even, he says, that there were people who were to eat their own children. That's how bad it got. Then the walls fell, the army came in, and he talks about the young women being raped. And this is his lament. He looks and he says that. But then he comes to himself. And in chapter 3, he talks about himself and his own experiences. And where we start is this. It's a plea to God. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. He says, God, look, see where I am right now. See the troubles that have filled me. Because Father, because God, he says, my soul continually remembers it. Remembers the affliction. It remembers the wanderings. It remembers the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness. And it is bowed down within me. That's what filled the mind of Jeremiah. His troubles, his afflictions, the pain, the sorrow, the mistreatment, those are what are spoken of in the opening verses of this chapter. And I am going to read through them because it'll give you a picture of where he was. There we read this, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He's besieged me and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He's walled me about so that I cannot escape. He's made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my way with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked. He's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrows. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He's sated me with wormwood. What an interesting thing to say. He satisfied me not with something sweet, but with bitterness. He's made my teeth grind on gravel. He's made me cower in the ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. That's what leads up to remember my afflictions and wanderings. This is where Jeremiah was. It seemed troubles were everywhere around him. It didn't matter what happened, it was bad. Even the comforts he would receive were but bitterness. When he prayed, it was like the heavens were closed. There was no answer. The afflictions, the mistreatments. And then he says his wanderings. Now, most likely what he's talking about is the fact that he has no home. Jerusalem's been laid waste. But I find it interesting that it's in the plural. His wanderings. I think at times like this, Jeremiah is having something happen. He's seeing his shortcomings. He's seeing where he has sinned. Now, if you think prophets didn't sin, you're thinking that there's someone superhuman. The only one who never sinned is Jesus Christ. And right at the beginning of chapter 1, he says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. In his wanderings, he sees not just his physical wanderings, but his spiritual ones. And it's all bitterness to him. It weighs him down. I don't know about you, but I can identify with that. I can especially identify that with that after this past year. But it seems, doesn't it, when you enter times of trouble, all the goodness goes away. One of the things a friend of mine asked, again on Facebook, he said, what are good things that happened to you in 2020? It's a good question. It's a good question, and frankly, I struggled very hard to find them. They're there. They are there. But in times of trouble, in times where things are falling apart, and you're weighed down by it, what fills your mind is the troubles. And worse than that, it brings you back further. Suddenly, what comes to your mind are all the ways that you have failed. All the things that you have done wrong. And so you can say, my soul continually remembers all these things, and it's bowed down within me. Have you been there? Are you there now? Did you have the whole 2021? We'll stop this. And then you realized we're 3 days in and it's all going on. It hasn't changed. Are you there? If you are, realize this, that's not where Jeremiah stops. Oh yes, he says, where I am right now is this. I've forgotten what happiness is, and my endurance has perished, and so has my hope in the Lord. He's basically saying, I'm done. I got nothing left. But then he starts to talk to himself. He starts to say something to himself. Instead of dwelling on all the troubles, instead of dwelling on those things that are weighing him down so much, he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He says, I'm not going to be stuck in thinking about those things. I'm going to look for something else. I'm going to call something else to mind. And what is it he calls to mind? We read it right there. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What Jeremiah does, he says, this I'm going to call to mind. This is what I'm going to call to my mind so that I can have hope. God is faithful. God is not going to be unfaithful to his promises. He is not going to turn away ultimately from his people. And the first part of where you see that faithfulness is this, the steadfast love, the lasting love, the unfailing love of God that never ceases. It's a love that goes on and on and on no matter what. Oh yes, the outward appearances of life at that moment didn't look like the steadfast love of the Lord was going on, did it? But Jeremiah knew that what we see and feel can often miss the bigger picture. I'll give you an example. At home, I have a picture. It's a beautiful sunset. It's a nice contrast of the orange and red and yellows of a sunset with the darkness around it. It's a beautiful picture. And I'm not just saying that because I took it. I took it and saw it and I blew it up and put it in a nice frame. Well, one day I was struggling for a children's story when I was pastoring a church, and I looked at that and I saw I have a good idea. So I wrapped it up in paper. It's a beautiful picture, but it's just wrapped in paper, you can't see it. Brought the kids forward and I said, this is a beautiful picture. And they said, oh, great. And I said, do you want to see it? And they said, yeah, yeah. So I opened up a little corner right where I knew it was black and dark. And I said, isn't it beautiful? And they said, no, it's just black. There's nothing there that's beautiful. And I said, no, that little piece isn't all that beautiful, is it? Then I unwrapped the whole thing so they could see the whole picture. And they all said, yeah, that's beautiful. Well, that's what our immediate circumstances are like. They're like that little hole. We see the blackness, but we don't see the big picture. We only see a little bit of it. We see the part that doesn't look that good. And that's what life is like when it's filled with affliction and troubles and all those things that weigh us down. It's dark and horrible. It's only when in the end the whole picture is unwrapped that we'll see the beauty of what God is doing and that his steadfast love has never ceased. That it keeps going. That even those horrible things are used in ways that you never would have imagined. And that's what calling the steadfast love of God toward you is like. It's realizing you are only seeing a small part of the picture now. But there is a bigger picture. One when God will make all things beautiful. When he in his unfailing love has worked all things together for your good. Even the horrible ones. Even the ones where you say, I wish I never had to go through that. You will then, on that day, look back and see how God worked in his steadfast love even then. You're loved by God forever. In fact, the biggest picture of this unfailing love of God is in Jesus Christ. First, it's in his life and his death. Everyone looked at his life, and he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. And then he went to the end. He was obedient to God all the way to the end. There is no one in this world who's ever been perfectly good except for Jesus Christ. He never deserved any bad things to happen in his life, yet his life was filled with it, even to the point of being crucified and dying. Yet that is where the love of God is seen, even in his life. There was no point at which the Father was more pleased with his Son than when his Son willingly laid down his life and took your sins upon him. And it's true for you in Jesus in what he has done. For in trusting Jesus, you are loved forever by God. He will never love you more than he loves you right now. And he will never love you less than he does right now in Jesus Christ. That love he showed in sending his Son while you were still a sinner, making you alive in him and bringing you to trust in him, will not cease. As we read in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, all those things that Jeremiah was facing, will they? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's what it looks like, doesn't it? But the answer to that question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall all these things? Is this, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love never ceases for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing, not life, not death, nothing at all in the whole creation can separate you who trust in him from that love. But what about when you sin? When those things that tempt you overwhelm you and you give in to that temptation, what then? Well, that's the other part of the faithfulness of God we see pointed to, isn't it? His mercies never come to an end. Did you catch that? It doesn't just say God's mercy. It says his mercies, those mercies that are shown to you again and again and again in your life as you have repeatedly wandered away and then been brought back by God. Those mercies never come to an end. In fact, we are told they're new every morning. There's always more mercy with God in Jesus Christ for those who trust him. Even your wanderings, even your sins are not too much for God in Christ to have mercy on you. He is faithful in this. His mercies never come to an end. And so these words are true from 1 John. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's why, to make sure you get what's being said here, not only does it say it's his mercies, but it says they're new every morning. Every morning, every single morning, there are new mercies for you. There is never ever a day where God is not going to show mercy to those who turn to him. Never. I don't know about you, but I need to call that to mind. I need to know there's new mercies every morning, because I know how prone to fail and fall I am without them. And so you call this to mind, and you can have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. God is faithful. But it doesn't stop there, does it? He moves on and he says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." The point is this. Everything had been taken away from Jeremiah. He had no house. He had no city. He had no land. He had no place to go to worship God the way he was supposed to. It was all gone, every little bit of it. You could look and say he was destitute. But he says in his soul these words, "All those things are not my portion. They are not the things that really matter. What matters is this, I have God. And God has me. The Lord is my portion. He is what I'm looking to. He is what I will inherit." And that's true for you too, if you trust in Jesus Christ. Your great future is not found in things. It's not found in your house. It's not found in your job. It's not even found in your family. It is found in this. It's in the Lord. Your great future is that. The inheritance that you receive, the living hope that you have, is from an inheritance that will never perish or spoil or fade away. And that inheritance is this. You have God. You have the Lord as your portion. Well, the setting was quite different. Jesus made much the same point when he sent out the 72 disciples to prepare the way for him. And they came back and they marveled and rejoiced at the power that God had worked through them. They were talking about how they could cast out demons and heal the sick and all the rest. They were amazed at them. All of the things they could do in the name of Jesus. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice, Jesus said, not in the great spiritual powers that you have in my name, but rejoice in this, that your ultimate hope is not in this earth, it's in heaven. And by heaven, I'm not talking about some place separate from the earth, I'm talking the eternal presence of God. Your portion is the Lord, and that is far greater than anything else. And that's true for you as well. In trusting in Jesus Christ, your portion is the Lord God himself. And nothing and no one can take that away from you, because God is the one who has given himself to you. And the promise is this, that the day is coming when you will see him face to face and you will exult in the beauty and the glory and the awesomeness of God, and so you can hope in him. Even if everything else is stripped away, you always have God. And then there's one more. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This final point is this. God is ultimately good to those who wait for him. I've made the point earlier. I really don't have to expand on it too much. But God is always working for the good of his people. Always. That never stops. God is good to those who wait, who trust in Him. And when you seek Him, He will answer. Maybe not right away, but He will work good out of even the bad. And thus it says, it is good that one should wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's a good thing. And so here we are. We're entering a new year. And you can start to have hope and a whole lot of different things, but you don't know what's coming. None of us knew what was coming a year ago. But these are things you can rest in. These are things you can find hope in. God is faithful. His love, His steadfast love, never ceases. And His mercies never come to an end. There's always mercy for you. And He is your portion. And He is good to you. And so even if things get better, there's going to be times when they get worse. And when they do, you're going to call to mind your afflictions and your wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. But this says, don't stop there. It says, call this to mind so you can have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Great and glorious God, may we call these things to mind that we might have hope. Not a hope that is failing, but a living hope, a hope that lasts, a hope that can be there even in the depths when our normal tendency is to say that our endurance has perished and our hope in You is gone. When we say we've had enough, we can't go on. May we, like Jeremiah, call these things to mind. Bless Your word, we pray, and use it to strengthen and build us up in faith that we might live for You the way You've called us to, in the hope of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.